Good morning. Appreciate all of you coming out today to be here in the Lord's house so that we can worship together. Also say hi and howdy to those of you who are watching us and worshiping with us live stream. We're glad to have you connected anyway and whatever way that we can get you as we move into a week of Thanksgiving. Let's just jump right in. If you have a Bible today, whether it's electronic or the paper kind, the old-fashioned kind right here, would you open up to 1 Chronicles chapter 16? And we're going to start by reading a song that David wrote. Now, usually when you think of David and songs, you think of Psalms, and we go to the Psalms in the Old Testament, and we find so many of them there. And in fact, 1 Chronicles 16 is to some degree repeated in the book of Psalms, but I believe David wrote it where it is first mentioned here in this Old Testament of Chronicles. To give you a little context, David hasn't been the king very long. David has come into power, and David realizes there are a lot of things that really need to be made right. There are a lot of things that need to change in order to get the nation on track, to get it on the footing that it needs to be on. And so, among other things, he decides to make it a priority in his first days in office to get the Ark of the Covenant back where it belongs. You may or may not remember your Old Testament history, but in the reign of Saul, a lot of bad things are going on, and they enter into a battle inadvisedly, and they lose the Ark of the Covenant. It is stolen by the Philistines. They do manage to eventually get it back, and it's stored in a house for a while. But David knows that the Ark of the Covenant is the symbolic presence of God among them. He wants to bring it back. And so they do. And when the Ark of the Covenant comes back to the holy city, David writes a song of thanksgiving. Let's read what he has to say here. You can read the context if you want. Go back and study chapter 16 and the chapters before that, and you'll see kind of what's going on. But here's the song that erupts out of David. Verse 7 of chapter 16, 1 Chronicles. That day David first committed to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord and call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him, sing praise to Him, tell of all of His wonderful acts. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Now, if some of this sounds familiar to you, it's because it is repeated. I don't know if David decided, well, we could do a greatest hits album, you know, in Psalms, and he borrowed from what he'd already written. Let's keep reading. Verse 11, look to the Lord in His strength, seek His face always. Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles and the judgments He has pronounced. Verse 14, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever, the word He commanded for 1,000 generations. Verse 23, sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all of the gods of the nations are but idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy in His dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then the trees of the forest will sing. They will sing for joy before the Lord. Verse 34. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to Your holy name, that we may glory in Your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And all of the people said, amen. Amen. That's an amazing song, and it's one that you might not think of when you think of the Psalms of David, because we find it so early there in the record of the Old Testament. It's a good one. Reminded me of a story I heard once about a little boy who was going through his nightly routine. Do you know how kids are? They get time to get your jammies on and then brush your teeth and get tucked into bed, say your prayers. This little boy was thinking about that. He was getting ready and he's brushing his teeth and he says, "Mom, I think we're going to skip the prayer thing tonight because I can't think of anything that I need." Okay? Well, it kind of took the mother aback a little bit, and when she caught her breath, she suggested that since he was so fortunate and so blessed, maybe he should offer a prayer to God of thanksgiving, a prayer to just say thank you for all that God had blessed him with. So he did. Now, you've heard children pray. Children, it's just amazing and wonderful to listen to children pray because they lack the filters that we adults have. And they're not worried about what they're saying to God, so they just say what's on their mind. Thank you, God. And this little boy went on. Thank you, God, for my room, my house, my bed. Thank you, God, for my nightlight. Thank you for my mommy and my daddy and even my baby sister. Thank you for my ball and my bat. Thank you for my little red wagon. Thank you for pizza and hot dogs. And thank you for Spotty my dog and Frank my goldfish. And, you know, those prayers can go on and on. And they're fun. Finally, though, he stopped his list and he looked up at smiling at his mama. He said, "Mama, ain't God wonderful?" Indeed, God is. Well, we're moving into the week of Thanksgiving. It is certainly appropriate for us to give thoughtfulness and thankfulness to God and for all of the blessings that we enjoy as His children. Those of you who were fortunate enough to attend school before the 60s ran out, perhaps will maybe remember learning about the real Thanksgiving and the reason behind the holiday that we call Thanksgiving. I remember being taught in public school that it was a celebration by pilgrims who had fled England seeking religious freedom. And the celebration was a celebration of God's goodness and God's providence. We talked about this a little bit last week. The first New England Thanksgiving was celebrated less than a year after the Plymouth colonists had landed and settled there in the Massachusetts Bay Colony. It was a tough year. The first year, dreadful winter took a toll. Half of the new colonists died before a year had passed. But the summer of 1621, which will be 400 years next summer, summer of 1621 brought new hope because the plants were growing well, and then as fall came, they were enjoying a really strong harvest. They were thankful to just be alive. Governor William Bradford decreed that a three-day feast be held starting on December 13th that year. Thus came about the first Thanksgiving Day, set aside for the special, dedicated purpose of prayer and grateful celebration, a time to remember what God had given them. The custom of Thanksgiving Day spread from the Plymouth Colony to the other New England colonies. Later, during the Revolutionary War, eight special days of thanks were observed for victories and deliverance from these perilous times. Then, about 150 years after that first Plymouth Thanksgiving, President George Washington issued a general decree proclaiming that there be a day of thanks each year. And finally, 100 years later, in 1863, Abraham Lincoln proclaimed into law that the last Thursday of November every year should be, and I quote Lincoln, "a day of thanksgiving, prayer, and praise to our beneficent Father in heaven." Now, that's a fancy word, beneficent, but it just means our good God. Dane was trying to find a good definition for goodness, the goodness of God. Well, I would give you a very simple one. It's God Himself. Because God is the author of anything that is good. And God is in His very nature good and holy. And so if you want to find anything that is true about something that is good, you just have to look toward the Lord. Look toward Jesus Christ, His Son. That's where you find what is good. You know, I really like Thanksgiving. Any of you guys, I love Thanksgiving, right? I mean, it's kind of the last unspoiled holiday. because the merchants haven't really figured out a way to make lots and lots of revenue off of it, other than if you raise turkeys. But it's just a great holiday, and it's a time when families come together, and maybe we don't lose completely the meaning of the gathering, at least not if we're careful. This holiday of Thanksgiving is pretty purely American. I know they celebrate Thanksgiving in Canada, but it's not in any way tied to the same reasons. The idea of Thanksgiving is not an American invention. The Old Testament Jews celebrated lots of feasts, but one of the most notable ones each year was called the Feast of Sukkot. Okay, Sukkot. Sound like succotash. Sukkot. They also called it the Feast of Booths. Maybe in your versions it says the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Ingathering. It was a harvest festival, 7 days of thanking God for His continual fountain of blessings. And during the Feast of Booths, they called it that because they would go out in their backyards and they would gather scrub lumber or limbs of branches, and they would build these booths out there, and they would actually live outdoors in those booths during that 7-day festival. Can you imagine if our Thanksgiving lasted 7 days? We have pretty big feast on the day, and then we eat leftovers for the next 7 days. So maybe it does have kind of a holding power. The Bible is filled with many Thanksgiving proclamations. Psalm 103, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." Psalm 92, verse 1, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord." Psalm 100, verse 4, we read earlier, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name." The New Testament also has some admonition. Ephesians 5:20 tells us that we should be giving thanks in all things. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 10, we read last week, says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." That's that tough one we talked about. It's kind of hard sometimes. Maybe this year it's been really hard to, in everything, give thanks. Philippians 4, verse 6, we studied a couple of years ago in a series, says, "Don't come to God with anxiety, but come with thanksgiving to let your need be known." So there are all kinds of admonitions and advice in Scripture to us to be thankful as the children of God. Well, this holiday is pretty much an American holiday, but as a concept, it is purely biblical. And even the first settlers here understood the connection between God and material things. You study early American history, it becomes quite obvious that our forefathers never missed the fact that they owed their daily existence and survival to God. Not to chance, not to fate, not to their own abilities or their smarts. They didn't owe their survival to nature. They owed it all to God. They got it. They knew it. As a nation, 400 years past, we are fat and we are prosperous, and maybe we need to regress backward to a point where we realize that we exist, we survive, in fact, we thrive because of God. If we forget that, probably one of the greatest dangers for any nation, certainly an incredibly dangerous time in America, because we have such a strong, loud voice that has for the past several decades been doing everything to take God out of the picture and to remove us as a nation, to sanitize God out of the connection. If our forefathers were thankful that their little crops had grown and that their little barns were full, that they somehow might be able to survive the coming winter, how hard should it be for us to look around and find reasons to give thanks? Henry Nouwen points out, "Thanksgiving is a North American feast. This nation is affluent and has far more than it needs. The realization this abundance that we have is a free gift can deepen our desire to share this gift with others who cry out for help. When we bless the fruits of the harvest, let us at least realize that blessed fruits need to be shared fruits. Otherwise, the blessing, listen to this, otherwise the blessing turns into a curse. We need to understand, we don't deserve it. God doesn't owe us anything. We have all that we have simply because God has been generous. It pleases Him to lavish us and provide for us abundantly as His children, but it pleases Him when we are generous like Him, when we mimic His goodness. We have so much. America is, by many counts, the world's richest country. We enjoy well over half of the world's wealth, while our population is only 5 or 6% of the global population. And yet we gripe and we complain without end about the ills of our system and our government. But you know, almost anybody in the world would gladly and quickly exchange places with us. As Americans, we have so much to be thankful for, yet at the same time, we find so much to be negative about and to whine and to moan about. Statisticians obviously have a lot more time than I do and have a lot better understanding of math than I do. Statisticians calculated that 100 years ago, the average American had 72 wants. Okay, 72 things on their list of things that they wanted, 16 of which were considered to be absolute necessities for life. Well, they recalculated current times, and today these same statisticians say that the average American has, you ready for this number? 484 wants. And the average American would rank 92 of those as a necessity for living. How ungrateful we must seem to God. Beyond all of the material abundance which fills our mouths and tables and pockets and stomachs and shelves and garages and storage buildings, even more importantly, think about what we have been given spiritually. Forgiveness from all of our sins. We've been given a Father in heaven who knows our name. We have been given a family, the church. We've been given a future. We've been given a mission. We've been given a purpose. We have so very much. This coming week, many of us will gather. I don't know what your Thanksgiving table will look like. Maybe just two of you together. Maybe 15 or 30 of you together. It's what we do at Thanksgiving. And probably those tables are going to just groan under the weight of all of the food that is placed upon them. And when that occurs, we can easily identify with Francis Russell's prayer, God bless this food, superfluous, and may it put no weight on us. Amen. Jesus gave us a simpler prayer guide. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. You know, the real danger may well be this Thanksgiving and pretty much any time in our lives now that we and our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren perhaps have forgotten where bread comes from. It doesn't come from United. It doesn't come from Walmart. It doesn't come from Sam's. In spite of our farms and our tractors and our fertilizers and our water wells and our mega markets, bread still completely depends on God. We haven't learned how to control sunshine. We haven't learned how to send the rain when and where we want it. We haven't even begun to barely understand the mystery that causes a seed to rot in the ground and then sprout into a new plant which makes 100 times more seeds that you can grind into bread. It's no less important for us now than ever to pray, give us this day our daily bread, and then realize who does just that. So I guess the first step is remembering where it all comes from. We need to be reminded quite often. If that is the first step, the second step is remembering to say, thank you. Barrett Simpson, in his little book, Happiness Day and Night, writes, "It does not matter how full life may have filled your fortunate hands. If you have no gratitude, you reside on spiritual skid row. We must learn how to be thankful with our lips and by our lives to show that we have mastered the art of genuine gratitude." I have a friend who lives in Houston. He's an attorney in Houston. He writes prolifically. His name is Edward Fudge. And years ago, he wrote this little piece called Simple Thankfulness, and I wanted to share some of it with you. I love his perspective. He writes, "The alarm goes off. It's too early, it would seem, on a Sunday morning, and my body doesn't want to get out of bed, but gradually I come to the reality that I have to. Bed, having stopped jumping several years ago, and I shave and I dress and I check my email, and then I listen to some praise music during my 30-minute drive to church. When I get there, I look around at the brothers and sisters who are present for worship, and I'm thankful for them, but I'm also very much aware of some who are not there. I reflect on so many blessings which I must never take for granted. Gail smiles sweetly from her wheelchair. Cerebral palsy left her unable to shake hands, but it can't stop her from touching hearts. Thank you, God, for a body that works. Eddie is also not here today. Not yet, even middle-aged, his brain seizures, since an apparently minor auto accident, have grown more frequent. A licensed CPA and father of three, he has been on official disability now for 2 months. Thank you, God, for my well-functioning brain and nervous system. Richard is also not here. His kidneys have essentially stopped working, and 3 times a week dialysis is what's keeping him alive. The doctors amputated both of his feet some time ago. Richard would be thrilled if he could roll out of bed and dress. John is recovering from surgery. He's at home. The good news, his brain tumor was benign. The physicians removed it without serious harm. The bad news, he lost all the hearing in one ear. He will be dizzy and unbalanced for several more days, but he is so grateful. Wanda is in the cancer hospital. She's comatose in ICU. Her husband tells me the outlook is grim, and he invites some of our elders to come and pray over her this afternoon. She will probably not know it, but God will, and Gary will, and that is enough. Thank you, God, for cancer hospitals, and that no one in my family needs to be there. And here's how he finishes. There is no earthly reason why Gail has cerebral palsy and I don't, or why Leah's Eddie has seizures instead of Sarah Faye's, that's his wife's, Edward, or why Richard's feet are gone instead of mine, or why the mother of Gary's children is in the cancer hospital and my children's mother is not. Lord, let me remember to give thanks not only for my obvious blessings, but also for all of the things that didn't happen. And if and when troubles come, let me recall with gratitude all the days they were absent. Help me know with certainty that I will die one day, unless Jesus comes first, and help me to accept that fact with grace and the event as well, if I have any warning that is imminent. Let me know, whatever happens, for good or bad, that you are with me and that you love me and that you have all power and that you never change. And let me encourage and serve others who suffer now, for that is perhaps the most tangible thanks that I can give you." It's really good, isn't it? Gratitude and happiness exist in a cause and effect relationship. J.H. Jowett says it another way. "Life without thankfulness is devoid of love and passion. Hope without thankfulness is lacking in fine perception. Faith without thankfulness lacks strength and fortitude. Every single virtue, when it is divorced from thankfulness, is maimed, and it limps along the spiritual road." So David was right when he said, "Give thanks to the Lord and call on His name. His love endures forever." Little boy, in saying his prayers, was right How can we come to any conclusion other than the one he did? Ain't God wonderful? When we consider that without God's generosity, we would have nothing, we are right. When we humbly acknowledge his gifts with humility and dependence and then generosity, we are right. Martin Luther once wisely noted, "What can we give God? Whatever could the lowly creature be able to bestow upon the Creator that he does not already have? We cannot give God anything, for everything is already his, and all that we have comes from him. The only thing we can give, then, that God does not already have is our praise, honor, and thanksgiving." I hope you guys will join me this week in giving God that praise and honor and thanksgiving. Don't forget him. He is the founder of the feast. Father, thank you for providing for us so wonderfully. We are overfed and overprivileged. We are too often complacent. We too often overestimate our part in getting what we have, in receiving what we have. So, Father, I pray that you would just make us so unwaveringly apparent of the fact that everything that we have is yours, and that we would have nothing apart from you. And then, Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and allow them to outpour, to overflow in thanksgiving. Lord, forgive us for the times we've been ungrateful. Forgive us for the times when we have so ignored your clear teachings in Scripture. Help us, Father, to be people with thankful hearts. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.
Hey, church. We're so glad you tuned in today. If you need prayer or if you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus, you can message us on Facebook or visit our contact page on our website, wacconline.org. If you're interested in joining our church family, we have the next steps available for you on our website as well. And remember, we are real people experiencing real grace. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next week.